How many of you have spent any time in Southern California? Quite a few. The reason I ask that question is because the climate in Southern California is very similar to the climate in Israel. And one of the things that you have in Southern California and that Israel has is that you get a lot of clouds in the morning. You get a lot of moisture that comes in off the Pacific Ocean or off the Mediterranean, and it forms clouds that soon burn away when the sun comes up. In our reading from Hosea today, we have that very picture of the faithfulness of the people compared to the sort of clouds that frequently appear in Israel in the morning. But as soon as the sun gets up, the sun, the heat of the sun, burns the clouds off. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? And Ephraim, by the way, means the northern kingdom of Israel. What shall I do with you, O Judah? And that means the southern kingdom. For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew, which goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. This is a deliberate rebuke to people who were professing to be faithful on the outside, who were religious on the outside, had all the appearances of doing the right things. And yet their heart was not right before God. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus rebukes people like that, speaking specifically to the religious leadership of the day. He said, you do all the right things on the outside, but in fact, on the inside, you're not right with me. You're like dead men's bones. You're whitewashed sepulchers, which appear to be clean on the outside, but inside they're full of greed and corruption. Now the point that Jesus is making, and the point that he's making in the parable that we read today, in that Matthew chapter 13, is a series of parables. It begins first with the parable of the sower, where the seed is sown in on different types of soil. And it's only the good soil where the seed goes down and produces a root. And it springs forth and it brings forth life. That's the only soil that counts. In the parable of the tares, Jesus is speaking not of the kingdom of God. He's speaking of the world, and he explains that later on in Matthew 13. The parable of the tares has to do with the world. And the tares, of course, are bad, and the wheat is good. And God said, don't bring judgment before it's time. But in the end, God will sort it out. And the tares will be gathered up and they will be burned. But the wheat will be gathered into his barn, meaning into heaven. It all goes back to the genuineness of our commitment and our walk. And are we fooling ourselves? You know, a lot of people think that being a Christian is just about what we do on the outside, just about going to church. That's particularly bad in the South. It's not so bad in other parts of the country and in Europe, where people don't bother to go to church unless they believe something. But you still have a lot of nominal church going in this part of the country. You know, when I grew up in Columbus, Georgia, I didn't know anybody who didn't go to church. And probably many of you had similar experiences wherever you grew up. Everybody, and you knew where everybody went to church. You knew who was a Baptist and who was a Presbyterian and who was a Methodist. Try that in Seattle. Or in Boston. There are a lot of people that just don't bother to go. Try it in London. In England, you are automatically If you live in a certain area and you are not affiliated with another church, you are considered as belonging to the Church of England. We had a parish in North London. It had 20,000 people in it. We had about 150 people on a good Sunday in church out of that 20,000. But it fell on us when somebody died or somebody wanted to get married. You had to do the wedding and you had to do the funeral, even though these people had no intention ever of coming to church. I remember one day, it's hard to believe, I did 6 funerals. It was like an assembly line. And they were all cremation because you don't have a lot of land in England. Cremation is the practice. And they had this conveyor belt. You know, they'd put the coffin on the conveyor belt. And after, it was a button by the podium. And after the committal, you know, I would punch the button and off the body would go on this conveyor belt to be cremated. It really was an assembly line. I think it's a great example of what Jesus is talking about here. It's the form of religion, but there really is no power. There really is no relationship. On the inside, there is no commitment. And what God is desiring of us is commitment. He wants us to mean business with Him as He's meant business with us. The section of Colossians, which we read, was only a little snippet, which you really need to read that whole chapter. And it has to do with who we are once we have committed our lives to Jesus. You know, I think part of the problem with commitment, part of the problem with loyalty, and the Lord said He wants loyalty rather than sacrifice, meaning He wants our hearts to be right with Him rather than for us to just go through the motions. One of the problems is that we forget who we are in Jesus. We need to be reminded. I remember when I first became a Christian, I had to tell myself, and I would do this out loud, and it's not a bad thing for all of us to do every day. Remind ourselves who we are in Jesus. That Jesus has died for us, that He knows us, that He loves us, that He's paid the price for our sins, and that we've been reconciled to the Father. We need every day to remind ourselves of that fact. And once we do, it changes how we look at God, how we look at ourselves, and how we look at other people. In this section of Colossians, Paul speaks frequently about where our mind is, what we're thinking about. Earlier, Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And that renewal is something that we have to make ourselves available to. It doesn't happen automatically. In fact, going back to the parable that we read, Satan is all too eager to keep us from remembering who we are in Jesus. He wants to rob us of the reality of that relationship. He wants to lie to us and tell us that we couldn't ever be accepted. That we're just too bad. Most people think that way, you know. I mean, there are a few people who think they're too good, but most people think they're too bad. Most people think that God could love everybody but me. That God can forgive everybody but me. Well, the message, the good news, is that there is no sin greater than the blood of Jesus. There's no sin that you have committed or ever will commit that has not been paid for in full by Jesus on the cross. And the Lord wants us to remind ourselves of that fact every day and to rejoice in that fact. And to remind others of that fact. That's the reason we meet together. You know, I want to encourage people to start coming on Tuesday and Wednesday nights. It's important. I know some of you can't, that you've got other obligations. But it is so important, I think, for Christians to come together and to remind one another of who we are in Jesus and to be able to share that faith and to build one another up. We're supposed to be, as the body of Christ, in the business of doing what? Encouraging one another. That's one of the main responsibilities that we have as believers in Jesus, is to encourage other believers, to try to strengthen them in their faith, to build them up, to edify them. And all too often we see the opposite occurring. People being torn down. People being alienated. And faith being destroyed. I know people today whose hearts are so hardened against God, they won't come to church. And usually that hardening occurred when they were young, in a church. Something was said or something was done that made them feel unworthy and caused them to turn their back on God, to lose, as we read, that loyalty that God desires. We can only be loyal to God if we know that He has, first of all, been loyal to us. I love the, somebody gave me a little pillow a few years ago that said, God, help me to be the person that my dog thinks I am. We don't even begin to understand who God thinks we are. That we are beloved in His sight, and we're loved with a love that it goes beyond our human ability to comprehend. We need to remind ourselves of that, and we need to remind others of that. Paul says, set our minds on those things, things above. For you have died, meaning that when Christ died on the cross, that we were crucified with Him, and that your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. He goes on to say that we are to, because of this, because of the fact that we have been loved, that we are new creations. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. And the word that's used in Greek is the word for man, anthropos, meaning both men and women, meaning humanity. Paul said, therefore, reckon yourselves, count it as true, that we're dead to sin and that we're alive to God in Christ Jesus, and that we are to put on the new anthropos, to put on the new man. Just as you get dressed in the morning, you put on clothes, that we are to put on the new man. That's something we do. Meaning we have to consciously and deliberately make an effort to remember who we are in Jesus and to act accordingly and to live our lives as if we are people who have been forgiven and redeemed and are bound for heaven. One of the great doctrines which the Protestant Reformation captured or recaptured was the doctrine of assurance, of knowing that we're forgiven and that we're bound for heaven. You don't have to raise your hands. But how many of you here know that your sins have been forgiven when you placed your faith in Jesus and that your eternal destiny has been secured? That there is no doubt about where you are going. That God has prepared a place for you. And that He wants us now to begin to experience the reality of that life that He has placed in us. That life which He purchased for us on the cross. That life which is eternal and indestructible, and created in the image of His Son, Jesus. Therefore, Paul concludes, Let the shalom of Mashiach, the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts. A question to all of us this morning. And that word shalom, by the way, means more than just peace. It means more than just the cessation of hostilities. It means wholeness. It means completeness. It means, in the true sense of the word, coming home. I'd like to encourage all of us this morning to allow God by His Spirit to give us the reassurance of His salvation, and that that shalom, that peace, that wholeness might today begin to rule in each of our hearts. How does that happen? It happens simply by praying, by believing, and by receiving that gift. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for loving us, for saving us, for redeeming us. And I pray this morning for each and every one of us that everyone here would experience that shalom of Mashiach, which you desire for each of us to have in our hearts, that you would lift from us, Lord, all of the worries of this world, all of the lies of the evil one, all of the lies that we've told ourselves and that other people have told us, that we might know that we belong to you, that our sins have been forgiven, and that our eternal destiny is secured. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.